Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. We are pleasantly surprised to see this many people here. I'll bet if somebody were betting on this, they probably would have bet a low number. But I don't know. We're going to find out. It really is good to see you. I hope all of you, for the most part, and have been safe and warm. Those of us who grew up in the North don't necessarily get used to this kind of stuff. I'd rather have sunshine than snow and rain. But the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? Why don't we stand up together and say hello to folks beside you, behind you. Welcome each other to Grace Point Church. All right. Let's come back together and find your seat if you will. Before we get started, I want to thank those who were able to come out yesterday and early this morning to help get our church ready for folks to come in safely and to enjoy our worship time. So if you're one of those folks, we appreciate that very, very much. We're going to pray together and then worship together in song and listen to what God has to say to us through that and then through the message, okay? Would you pray with me, please? God, we do thank you that every day you give us is a day that you've made. And therefore, we will rejoice and be glad in it. On this day, you knew what was going to happen. You created every day before, and you created this day. And we bow before you, Lord, and just say, thank you for giving us life, giving us a desire to come and worship you, because you've been so good to us. So we bless your name, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jason, that's one of my favorite songs. It's one of my 150 favorite songs. I really do like that one. It's exciting to see all of you here. Some of us pastors weren't expecting this big of a crowd, but we're glad you're with us. Before I came down to the Lowcountry to pastor, I had become quite adept at largemouth bass fishing. That's pretty good. Once I learned how to do it and where to go and how to tease those fish into my bait, I could catch bass about every time I went out. I took my oldest son out one day. He was about 8 years old at that time. I took him on a large pond. Some of you would call it a small lake. Not as big as Lake Murray. But we were out there fishing. And it's a wonderful place because the further back you went, you could see the trees that had fallen over, dead stumps down there. And you know there's some fish down there just begging to be caught. So we went out fishing, and we had an average day, you know, some here and there. It was time to come back. We were in a flat-bottom John boat, and so I was paddling on the way back and on back in. Blake, my 8-year-old son at that time, he was just kept on casting, because that's what you do. You fish all the way back to the dock if you can. And he's fishing, fishing, fishing. All of a sudden, I heard this splash. And so I looked back, and Blake was looking where he cast. And the bait was gone. And I thought, wow, what's going on here? And you could see the water moving and the bubbles still right there. And I thought, dude, we got us a fish. And it was exciting. Blake began bringing it back up. And I could get a look at this fish. And he saw it. And we're just, oh, my gosh, you got to be kidding. He goes back down again. Bring him back up. I had the net. Scooped him up. And he's in the net. And we put him down in the John boat. And at that time, adrenaline is just coursing through our being. And we looked at each other, and we were smiling, we were laughing, we were high-fiving. It was incredible. And we were retelling the story. Dad, did you see that? Yeah, did you see this? And I was just like, oh, it was an incredible time, a wonderful time. And then we wondered, how big is that fish? Now, we had caught 5-pounders before. This was not a 5-pounder. So we wondered. Now, I had some fishing rules about when we were catching fish. A couple of them was, well, some of them, you probably have them too, is we're going to catch and release. Or if we catch it and we want to eat it or give it to somebody else, we know they're going to eat it, we will do that. And we would never mount a fish, never mount a fish unless they were 10 pounds or larger. Of course, again, we're fishing for bass. You want to guess how big this fish was? Show them, Joe. Over 10 pounds. Still hanging on the wall of my son's house with the hook hanging out of his bottom lip. Don't you love fishing stories like that? It makes you feel warm. Today we're going to look at one of the greatest fishing stories of all time. I'm going to share with you a message called When You've Come Up Empty. There's not a fishing story that you can match than the one you find in Luke chapter 5. Four of the 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. It's what they did for a living. They had a fishing business in northern Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And at this point, Peter, James, John, and Andrew were not yet disciples. They knew about Jesus. They undoubtedly had heard him teach. They were aware of him, but they weren't disciples yet. I want you to listen to this story. Follow along. I think the outline has it there for you, and as well as the screen. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon said, "we worked hard all night last night and we didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partner in on the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish, and they were on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus, and he said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me. Leave. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Have you ever felt like this? I worked all night. I haven't caught anything, haven't made a sale, haven't sold a house, haven't fixed up anything with my family, haven't found a job. Sometimes this happens. You give it your best and you still come up short. Sometimes you work hard and long and you've got nothing to show for it. At times you think you're following God's will by faith and still things just don't pan out. Sometimes you hang in there with your marriage and you struggle. Maybe you get some counsel and you read books and you really try to make it work, but you see no improvement. Maybe you're studying for an exam, you give it your best and you still don't pass. Maybe you work hard. You've been responsible and faithful. You've been diligent, and all of a sudden, tough economics come along, and you're the one who is laid off. This story, this fishing story, has a lot to teach us because everybody's fishing for something. Sometimes we're fishing for the approval of others. We're looking out there, and we're trying to find somebody just to love us. Maybe you're fishing for some sense of security. Maybe you're fishing for significance. I want my life to count. Maybe you're fishing for a wife or a husband or a family. And this story teaches us how God rescues us when we come up empty. So we're going to look at some things that God does to help us when we're in discouraging situations. How does God rescue us when we're in discouraging situations? So I'm going to give you some action steps to take based on this story. Number one, I need to give Jesus complete access to my life. If you want God to rescue you, then you need to give Jesus absolutely complete access to your entire life. In Luke 5:3, from this story, it says, Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now here's the starting point, folks. You've got to get Jesus into your boat. If you want God to help you, if you want God to rescue you, to move you from emptiness to fullness, you've got to get Jesus in your boat. Now notice in this story, the fishermen worked all night long and caught nothing in 10 hours. Nothing. Now in 10 minutes, they catch more than they can handle. What's the difference? It's the same lake. It's the same boat, the same nets, the same fishermen, the same partners, the same fish. What's the difference? The only difference is that between what they were doing and what they're catching fish now, the only difference is that Jesus was now in the boat. You think that makes a difference? If you had Jesus in your boat, you think you'd catch a little more fish? It's a game changer. They're not fishing by themselves anymore. In this story, the boat is how they made a living. This was the instrument, one of the instruments they used to bring in money so they could live. Simon's business is his boat. And Simon gives his boat to Jesus. You've heard the commercial, "What's in your wallet?" The biblical question here is, who's in your boat? What does it mean to have Jesus in your boat? It means you dedicate your career to God. You say, hey, wait a minute, Kevin, I'm retired. Then you dedicate your retirement to God. To give your boat to Jesus means you say, Jesus, use my job as your platform. Use my time, my resources as your platform. Use the school I go to as your platform. You give it to Jesus so he can use it as a platform through you to teach others about his love and his grace and forgiveness. When Peter gave his job, his boat to Jesus, he gets blessed with incredible results. So whatever you want God to bless, put him first in that. You want God to bless your time? Give him the first part of every day. You want God to bless your week? Give him the first day of every week. You want God to bless your money? Give him the first 10% of the money that he allows you to make. So you get Jesus in your work. You say, Lord, use my job as your platform to spread the good news. So in reality, you are a missionary. Did you realize that? You are a missionary disguised as a realtor. Disguised as a businessman or woman. You are a missionary disguised as a nanny. You are a missionary disguised as an accountant, as a salesperson, as a truck driver. You're a missionary disguised as a nurse, as a CEO, as a teacher, a house cleaner. You are a missionary, and what you have, it's just a disguise, a platform through which God wants to work in and through your life to tell other people about Jesus and to minister to other people and meet their needs in the name of Jesus. When you do that, God will bless you. Let me ask you a question. Have you committed your boat to Jesus? Have you said, here it is, Lord, here's my platform, here's my boat, it's yours. I commit it to you. The disciples didn't need to change their nets. They didn't have to change boats. They didn't have to change business partners. They didn't need to change their location nor their friends. They just needed to change who was in charge of their boat. So let Jesus have complete access to your life. So what do you need to do? Number one, you need to give Jesus complete access to your life. And then number two, you need to admit that your efforts aren't working. You just admit it to yourself. You just confess it to yourself. Hey, what I'm trying is not working so well. Look at verses 4 and 5. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. Do you realize how hard it must have been for Peter to say that? Peter was good at what he did. He was a professional fisherman. He would have won every bass tournament they have in this country and other places. He's a professional, and it's humbling for Peter to say, hey, we tried, we didn't get anything. We didn't get one fish. The truth is, they're not doing their best, but sometimes they're doing their best, but sometimes our best is not good enough. Sometimes there are situations that are out of our control. So you start thinking, I've tried so hard, but it just doesn't seem to make any difference. So what do you need to do? You get Jesus in your boat. You admit your way isn't working. Now, there are three reasons why we don't like to admit when things aren't working. Three reasons why. The first reason we don't like to admit it is pride. You say, well, I'm not proud. I'm very humble, and I'm proud of being humble. I don't want anybody to think I can't handle it. That's pride. I've got it all together. That's pride. I don't need anyone's intervention. That's pride. You very well may need to swallow your pride and just get over it. Nobody has it all together. Not all the time. At any time. None of us have it all together. So just join the rest of the human race and realize I don't need my pride to get in the way of what God wants to do in my life and through my life. The fact is, everybody knows you're not near as much as all that as you think you are. And God knows it too. So just let your pride go. Another thing that holds us back is our stubbornness. Anybody here stubborn? Yeah, some of us admit it. Anybody here know of someone who's stubborn? Like, yeah, sure we do. It's not me, but they are. Stubbornness is when we're unwilling to change the way we're doing it. I've always done it that way. The greatest enemy of tomorrow's success is yesterday's success. We're not in yesterday anymore. You've got to do it differently now. Jesus will tell you the way to do it. Just don't be stubborn about it. When Charles Kettering was research head at General Motors and he wanted to solve a problem, he'd open up the doors to the room where his engineers would be meeting, and outside the door he'd have a table, and on top of the table he'd have a box. And right beside the box he had a sign that says, put your slide rules here before coming in. Because if he didn't, and he was in the meeting discussing things that were out of the realm of possibility, those engineers would be pulling up their slide rules going, but boss, you can't do it. It won't work. You can't do it. I've pastored three churches. This is my fourth church, comprising most of my years of ministry. At each of those churches, I had to deal with listening to and hearing the seven last words of dying churches. We've never done it that way before. We've never done it that way before. I'm like, my response, at least inwardly, and then when I got confident, I said, so? So what? You haven't done that way before. That's stubbornness. There were some stubborn people in those churches, and when we worked through their approach to ministry, we grew. Went through a building program in each of those churches, and how many of those churches do you think everyone got everything they wanted when we went through a building program? Anybody? How many of you think that I, as the lead pastor of every one of those churches, got everything I wanted in that building program? What? We're in the beginning, still nascent stages of beginning a renovation program here at Africa. How many of you think you're going to get everything you want? Every color you want, the kind of carpet we use? How many of you think you're going to get everything you want? Good. How many of you think I'm going to get everything I want? Really? You're right. Nobody always gets everything they want in situations like that. So we need to make sure we don't become stubborn. And everything God is going to do through Grace Point Church, it's what God wants to do. And sometimes that means we have to let go of what we think, what we feel, what we want, and say, you know what, God, I could be wrong. I'm going to allow you to do what you want. We're not going to vote on everything. I'm going to tell you that right now. I stopped voting on stuff churches ago. Because what happens when churches vote is you pit one side against another side. Why would we do that? We say, well, I like the blue. Well, I like the gray. Fine. I'm not going to pit our church members against each other and see how many hands go up on either side. That's not biblical. You will never find in the Bible and show me a pattern for churches doing God's work who pit each other against one. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. We will pray, we will love, we will give, we will realize we'll get sometimes what we want and we won't, and we'll go through it lovingly. Deal? Okay, I'm going to hold you to that. Three reasons why we don't change: pride, stubbornness, and last, fear. I'm afraid maybe people will think less of me. In fact, I'm afraid to get Jesus in my boat because he may steer it in a different direction than I want to go. But regardless of the cause, the second step is to admit that your way just isn't working. So then you move on to number three. You obey whatever Jesus tells you to do. I must be willing to do whatever he tells me to do, even when it doesn't make human sense. I must do it if it's illogical and irrational, and I don't understand it, and I'm confused. If God says do it, then we do it. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Circle that part of the verse, because you say so. Not because I think it's smart, not because it's popular, not because I can afford it, not because it makes sense, not because everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do it because you say so. Now, not only is Jesus in the boat, he's now also giving the fishing instructions. Notice what Peter does not do. He doesn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, excuse me, Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. You know wood. I know fish. So why are you telling me how to fish? Peter doesn't listen to his feelings. I'm sure Peter is dead tired. He fished all night long, 10 hours, and has nothing to show for it. And I'm sure he is literally exhausted. He's ready to go to bed. He's caught nothing. And instead, what does Peter do? He gives Jesus unquestioned obedience. He said, because you said so. If you will become a because you said so person, God will bless your life and work through your life. If we as a church become a because you said so church, God will continue to bless our church and use our church to reach people for Jesus and to grow our church in taking care of each other and others beyond our walls. But we must become a because you said so church. When we do that, God blesses. Let me ask you a question. What has God told you to do? Or what has God told you to stop doing that you haven't done yet? God has told us some things already that we know that we should be obedient about. He wants his children to give back to the church, to tithe. Are we doing that? God may want you to forgive someone and stop holding a grudge. And inside you're just still angry and you just argue with yourself and say, but they, you know, and they hurt me and all of this. And God may say, I want you to forgive them. And the response should be, okay, if you say so, then give me the grace to do it. I don't know what God's already told you to do, but whatever it is, do it because God said so. Maybe some of you here are here today and you're Christians, you're believers, but you've never been baptized by immersion, and God's been telling you all along, it's time for you to be baptized. Then do it because God says so. Some of you are here. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you're not really sure that you've ever received Jesus as your Savior. You know about it, but maybe you know you haven't done it. And God is telling you, hey, make this the time where you make a commitment to me through Christ. And our response should be, because you say so, God, I will do it. And then he says, launch out into deep water. Why does Jesus tell Peter to launch out into deep water? Because the carpenter, Jesus, knew where the fish were. They were out in the deep. A lot of people in life live their lives in the shallow end. They live baby beach Christianity. Just enough Jesus to bug them and bless them. Somewhere in between. They never get in over their heads. They live at the superficial level. They come to church. They paddle around in the shadows of life. Maybe they catch a few minnows, barely get their feet wet, and they missed God's best for their life. Why don't we go deeper? Why do we prefer to live in the shallows? Because we think, listen, we think it's safer in the shallows. And so, hey, I'll hang out there. It's a little bit safer here. Just get my toes in, maybe my ankles. It's all right. We think it's not risky. I'm going to tell you differently. That ain't true. When I used to fish offshore, go shark fishing by myself, and I will always, if you've been out in the boat in South Carolina, and you know you get hot. So when you get hot, what do? You jump in, cool off, you get back in your boat. And I was fishing one day. I had just thrown some bait over the back of my boat to tie on another balloon so I could float it. And as quick as I threw it over the boat, there it goes. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Pulled that thing back in. It was a shark. That shark was under my boat waiting for something to eat. That was in deep water. I never jumped in deep water again. Never. What about average size, you know, deep depth of water? Well, I remember up the Stono River, if you've ever been up there and you had a boat and a tube, you used to go tubing. There are some places in the Stono where it's pretty wide and not a lot of people in there. And then one day I saw a huge shark in water no deeper than 10 feet. And I said, I'm not tubing there anymore. One day, my youngest son, Brent, and I were down at Folly Beach. We're in water about up to here, just getting around, no big deals. And I felt something nudge my leg. I thought, And I turned to Brent and I said, Brent, did you just get bumped? He said, yeah, did you? He said, yeah. We didn't walk on the water. We ran on the top of the water. And I'm not kidding. For the longest time, I would not go back in that water. We think if we stay around the edges, if we just go right in the shallows, no, there's danger in every part of life. We think it's safer at the shore, but there are dangers there as well. And if you stay in the shallows where you think it's okay and it's safe and God's trying to move you out into deeper things, into deeper water, deeper walk with Him, deeper forms of ministry, and you say, no, I like it where it's safe, then you are going to miss so much of what God wants to do in your life and through your life to bless you and to use you to receive the greatest blessings He has for you. So you need to give Jesus complete access to your life. You admit that your efforts aren't working. You obey whatever Jesus tells you to do, where He wants you to go, what He wants you to be involved in. And then number four, you expect Jesus to turn things around. You expect Jesus to turn things around. Now follow me on this. It seems logical. If God tells you to go fishing, and then He comes along with you in the boat, and then He points out where you let your, where you should let your nets down, do you think you're going to come up empty? He does all of that. I don't think so. And I imagine at this point, Peter's quivering with anticipation. He's going, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. And all of a sudden, the fear and the fatigue and the frustration that he felt from the night before is passing away. He's like, this is going to be a good one. He's not afraid of failing anymore. He's not afraid of taking risks. Why? He's got God's presence in his boat. God's plan in his mind and God's promise in his heart. There's no way he's not going to succeed because God told him to do it this way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Bible says, the one who calls you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. You believe that? God calls you, he's dependable. If he said it, you can count on it. If God can control the forces of nature, all the fish in the Sea of Galilee come over here at this point, this spot, right now. If God can control nature like that, he can get you that job in his timing. He can get you what you need. Maybe not everything you want, but what you need. He can take care of you. But you've got to do it his way. By the way, doing it his way doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing except wait. This is not doing it God's way. If you don't know exactly precisely, fine. Do what you do know. Be busy about that, and then he'll come and intervene when the time is best for you. Notice in Luke 5, verses 6 and 7, he says this. When they had done so... When they had done what? Obeyed what Jesus told them to do. They admitted they were failing at it. They gave Jesus complete control. My job, I'm a missionary. My company, I'm working for Jesus. When they had done so, let Jesus in their boat. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boats to come in and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Notice Peter's reaction in verses 8 and 9. When Peter saw this miracle of the fish, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, you are God. And there's no way I deserve to be around you." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, his business partners. And the real lesson, look at this. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything and followed Jesus. You see what happens? They leave all the fish in the boat for somebody else to come and take. They're not thinking, "Hey, we've got enough here to set us up for the next 5 or 6 years." They took everything they owned, all their professional equipment, all the knowledge they had, and they just put it here, and they just set it here. I mean, can you imagine taking all the stuff you own in your house, everything you do for your business, everything you do for your work that you've accumulated and paid for over the decades, everything, and just lay it down. And walk away. So you literally, when you turn your back and walk away, you have nothing. That's what they did. That's what Peter did. And they began to follow Jesus. This story, this miracle, it's not about money. It's about men. It's not about possessions. It's about God's purpose for your life. It's not about keeping a whole bunch of fish. It's about the kingdom of God. Jesus is getting ready to call these guys to follow him 100%. So he does a miracle in their business. It's not about making them successful businessmen, however. It's about giving God 100% of your life. And he told them, "I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. I'm going to teach you how to change the world." One of the lessons we learn from this is that we need to be more interested in the blesser rather than the blessing. We talk about the blessings we have, and that's great. We thank God for them. That's wonderful. But we need to make sure we're more interested in what God wants through our lives than what he gives to our lives. The disciples left the blessing of their business and of their catch to spend time with the blesser, Jesus Christ. Where are you coming up empty? You ready to give God complete access to your life, to admit your efforts aren't working, to obey whatever Jesus tells you to do, to expect Jesus to turn things around for you? God can rescue us. He wants to. Doesn't mean we get everything we want. Doesn't mean life's going to be smooth. But when we turn those kinds of things over to him, just sit back and watch. Wherever you say, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll follow, I'll obey, I'm here." I literally, maybe just in our minds and hearts, "I'm walking away from everything. God, use me. Bless others through me as I try to follow you." Let's pray together. Jesus, what you did in history as you were getting the beginning of your ministry started, and the stories we read, the miracles we hear about, they encourage us. Today's story of the fish that Peter and James and John and Andrew were catching, how you taught them to just trust you, to make sure whatever they do, that you're in the boat first, that no matter what we want, what you want is always best, that we'll wait in your timing, that we'll be faithful to what we do know, that we'll trust you. So do that for us, God. I know people here, all of us at some point have been waiting for a long time. Help us not get discouraged, but to be obedient in everything around us until you specifically deal with that issue that we've been waiting for. Help us to know, Lord, your answer of no is not a punishment. That could be the greatest blessing, the greatest answer we could ever want. Sometimes, Lord, the answer of yes scares us because we wonder if we have enough faith to do it. Humble ourselves before you now, Jesus, and we ask you to work through us and in us, just like you did the disciples before they ever began to follow you. So we would lovingly, willingly be humbly obedient to you. So God, speak to us now about what we feel like needs to be rescued in our life. And help us, Father, to be obedient and say, all right, thank you. Your timing is perfect. I'll wait for you. Or I know what it is and I'll get involved. Bless our time of response, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pray together. Be safe going out and invite somebody for next week. Lord, thank you that you brought us together. Remind us of that lesson to be fishers of people as we go out to invite people back to your house and to do it in a way that shares that passion and that excitement about trusting you completely. Help us to focus on the blesser even more than the blessing. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.